to the Gospel of John and the second chapter. We introduced a series just last week. We just did the introduction of a series called Life in Christ. Say that with me. And we're focusing on the beginning chapters of the Gospel of John. And we're looking at what it really means to have life in Christ. And how do we experience this radiant, eternal, abundant living that Jesus spoke about? And we introduced that definition, radiant, eternal, abundant living. Real life is found in Jesus Christ. And we introduced it last week. If you missed it, you can go to the website. You can download at no cost the message. You can get caught up on last week's introduction. This morning, we want to move from chapter 1 to chapter 2. And in the series, as we consider, we're talking about life in Christ. I want to remind you that really the theme of the Gospel of John is life in Christ. The Gospel of John begins in the first chapter, as we looked at last week. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And verse 4 says, in Him, in Christ, is life. Say life. We told you it's the word Zoe, which means the God kind of life, the radiant, eternal, abundant living. Life in Him is life, and that life was the light of men. Not only does the Gospel of John in chapter 1 start with the theme of life in Christ, but at the end of the Gospel of John in chapter 20 and verse 31 says, but these things were written, the entire book of John, the Gospel was written that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him we can have life. Say life. Zoe, the God kind of life, real, eternal, abundant living. We can have life in His name. 32 times in the Gospel of John is the word Zoe in life. Life in Christ. What does it really mean? How can we experience this life? Now, last week we put up a little cartoon, a Peanuts cartoon, and I'm going to put another one up this morning. Last week we showed you one. This one is when Charlie Brown says, we only live once, Snoopy. And Snoopy says, wrong. We only die once. We live every day. How many know God wants us to live life? Jesus came that we might have life, John 10:10. And that life more abundant, real life, radiant, eternal, abundant living. I want to talk this morning and move to chapter 2, and I want to look at the first aspect. And each chapter in the Gospel of John talks about another aspect of this life in Christ. And this morning I want to talk about the better life. Say that with me. The better life. Just before I do that, I need to make quick mention of a couple of things. And I should have cued Daryl in on that, but I want to mention that the life groups have sponsored the going to the movie this afternoon. And if you're not part of a life group, it doesn't matter. Everyone is welcome. We actually reserve the entire theater at the 15 Mile and, Van Dyke. We reserve the entire theater, and there's only a couple of tickets left. The life group's people are going to be doing that's 3:30 this afternoon. We do have how many tickets we have left? Just 7 tickets left out of the whole theater. If you didn't have a chance to get the ticket and you'd like to go, or you'd like to invite a family member, how many know this might be a great opportunity to introduce a family to the gospel? The movie Overcomer is a powerful movie. And while we're not in the movie business and we're not here to promote movies, I believe these kinds of Christian movies are important to not only support, but to be inspired. And so those tickets are, see Judy, wave over here, see Judy if you want to get one of those last tickets. And then don't forget the marriage one-day big event, September 28th, if you're married. It's called Worth It, and there's a sign-up sheet. It's going to be from 9 to 3. We're going to have some sessions. We're going to have lunch together, and it's just going to be a good day to concentrate and encourage marriage and encourage each other in our relationships, and we just need to be that support system one to another in that important area. And I throw that in because I think it's part of our message this morning as we consider the better life that's found in Jesus Christ. So let's look at chapter 2. Last week we studied chapter 1. Let's look at chapter 2. On the third day, say third day, there was a wedding. Say wedding. There was a wedding of Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus and his disciples were invited. When they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus answered her and said, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to do." How many know Nike did not invent that slogan? How many know Mary, a long time ago before Nike ever existed, said, "Whatever Jesus says, just do it"? How many know that's a great way to live a better life? If you want to live a better life, whatever Jesus says to do, just do it. And so Mary says that, and Jesus said to her, fill the water pots, so they filled them to the brim. Then he said, "Draw out some and bring it to the governor or the host of the feast." And when the host tasted the water that was turned into wine, he called the bridegroom and said, "Everyone usually brings the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you save the better wine." Say better wine. "You save the better wine till now." This was the beginning of the miracles that Jesus manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, I want to just go back to the beginning of this verse and notice that first line. On the third day, say third day, there was a wedding. Say wedding. There was a wedding in Cana. Now, usually when we read this chapter and you're reading it, you kind of just gloss over that and speed past that. Okay, it's just telling us what day it is. It's telling us where the setting was. That's not really the important thing. But I want you to notice and I want you to focus on that phrase because I believe it's significant that it was the third day. I believe it's significant that there was a wedding. I want you to notice that life in Christ is about the third day. Come on, how many know where I'm going? And it's about a wedding. Oh, come on. Listen, I think it's significant that the first place that Jesus took his disciples, think about it, the first place he took them, the first miracle he did was on the third day and at a wedding. How many know that's significant? And that's important to us because it gives us a summation of what life in Christ is really all about. You see, I believe that what the Bible tells us here, that life in Christ is a third day wedding experience with Jesus. That's what life in Christ is all about. It's a third day wedding experience. How many know third day speaks of the resurrection? How many know when Jesus died and on the third day, how many know when he died, hope died, joy died, love died, all of their dreams, but on the third day came resurrection. And what does resurrection say to us? It gives us the hope of new life. What's life in Christ? It's the hope of new life. And it's a wedding. How many understand that it's a wedding? A wedding is a covenant and a celebration of love and joy. And what life in Christ is supposed to be is to be a new life that is a covenant and a celebration of love and joy. How many know God wants us to experience new life? He wants us to experience hope and joy and love. He wants us to come into covenant relationship and allow our life to be a wedding celebration and covenant with Jesus Christ. How many know life in Christ is not supposed to be dead? Come on now. We don't serve a dead Jesus, and the life in Jesus is not supposed to be dead. It's not supposed to be duty. Life in Christ is not supposed, well, I just do my religious duty, and I just go through religious motions. Life in Christ is not supposed to be dead and dude. It's not supposed to be dry and boring. How many know when we baptize people behind the tank and we're getting ready to do another baptism, and if you'd like to be baptized, let us know. I've been talking to a couple of folks who want to be baptized, and you know I'll fill the tank for one person, and that's important. But how many know when we baptize people, we don't put on a gray suit, a gray tie, and a gray shirt, and we don't baptize people in lemon juice? Life in Christ is not supposed to be dead and duty and dry. Life in Christ is supposed to be a celebration, a wedding. It's supposed to be third day. It's supposed to be resurrection life. It's supposed to be a life that's full of love and joy and hope. I don't know about you, but how many know our world and many of us today can use some more joy, some more life, some more hope. Life in Christ is a third day, new life, wedding, celebration of love and joy. Now let's break down this chapter 2. And notice three significant things happened at this wedding. There was the running out of wine. There was the turning the water into wine. And there was the tasting of the better wine. Now, wine in Scripture is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, which represents the Holy Spirit bringing life and joy to our life. How many know the Holy Spirit is symboled by wine? It speaks about the fruit of wine or the fruit of life and joy in Jesus Christ. And the better wine speaks of that which is more flavorable and more fruitful. How many know our world needs a more flavorable taste of Jesus? I'll tell you what, some of the tastes that people get of Jesus today and the church, I don't think I'd want Jesus or be part of the church with some of the way that some people's flavor of him is. We need to have the wine of the Spirit, the flavor and the fruitfulness of the life and joy of Jesus. How many know when people see that we have life, when people see that we have the fruit of joy, when people see we have the fruit of hope and we have the fruit of the Spirit in our life, how many understand that's what they'll be attracted to, and that's the kind of fruit they'll want to taste, and that's the kind of fruit they'll want to eat. Galatians 5, maybe you never thought of it in this way, but Galatians 5, and I purposely rephrase it a little bit just to show you, the fruit of the vine, which wine is a fruit of the grapevine, the fruit of the wine or the vine of the Holy Spirit or life without Christ is the works of the flesh, which produces sexual immorality, lawlessness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, envy, drunkenness. How many know that kind of fruit people don't want to taste? The world has tasted enough of that ugliness and dirtiness. They want to taste something that's better. Come on now. We need to taste something that's better. And the fruit of a life without Christ will only go down these roads and produce that kind of fruit. And that fruit, it may taste sweet at first, but how many know the kickback is terrible? But how many understand there's another side to it? The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the wine of God, the fruit of the third day wedding experience with Jesus, the fruit of a life with Christ is first of all love, wedding, joy, wedding, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, forbearance, faithfulness, gentleness. That's the kind of fruit that we need to start tasting. That's the kind of fruit that God wants us to experience, the better wine, the better fruit. And I don't know if there's anybody here this morning that wants some better wine, wants some better fruit, wants a better life. I want something better. The better wine, the better fruit, the better life. Now, I know that there are a lot of things that promise us a better life. If you watch television at all, every commercial tells us how we can have a better life for only $19.95. But wait, if you call now, we'll double that better life. Just pay for shipping and handling. How many know if you listen to all the promises out there of a better life, you can have better hair, better teeth, come on, better skin, am I allowed to say this in church, better sex, better marriage, come on, how many know there's every better health? I always love how, your kidneys can be better. It'll kill your heart, it'll kill everything else, but your kidneys will be better. Have you ever noticed that? It'll fix one thing, but it'll ruin 12 other things. And it may cause you to die, but your kidneys will be better. Listen, there are a lot of promises out there. And there are a lot of things. And listen, I'm not here to sell you some unreachable promise. I'm not here to tell you something that's, I'm not trying to sell you something here today. Listen, I want to say this very importantly. The better life I'm talking about, the better life that God promises, the better wine that Jesus is talking about, and the scripture is alluding to, listen, that better life is not talking about a perfect life. Come on, how many know that? How many know you come to Jesus, everything will be perfect? How many know that's selling you something that's not true? It's not a perfect life. Listen, it's not a pain-free life. It's not a mistake-free life. Oh, come on. Some of us should feel good about that. It's not a perfect life. It's not a problem-free life. It's not a mistake-free life. Think about this a moment. Jesus was in the house. Jesus was at the wedding, and they still had a problem. Oh, come on. Jesus was in the house. Jesus was at the wedding, and someone made a big mistake. Come on, how many know when they ran out of wine, the guy who was in charge was looking for the caterer? My daughter just got married. What do you mean you ran out of wine? How many know somebody messed up? They had a big problem. They had a wedding full of guests. They had all of this. And Jesus was, listen, just because Jesus is in our life, doesn't mean it's problem-free. Doesn't mean it's mistake-free. Doesn't mean it's perfect. But you know what it does mean? It means that when things aren't good, how many know he can turn bad into good? What did he do? He didn't prevent the wine from running out. But when it ran out, he turned the water into wine, but not just wine, he turned it into better wine. Listen, in other words, what it means to live life in Christ doesn't mean you won't make mistakes. It doesn't mean you won't have problems. Doesn't mean everything will be perfect. Doesn't mean everything will be good. But what it does mean is that we have the one in our life who can take what is not good and make it good, and take what's good and make it better. And we have the one who, when we have a problem, can turn our problem into a victory, and the one who can take our mistakes and bring forgiveness and hope and salvation to our life. Life in Christ is the better wine. I'm not promising you that everything will be, but I'm telling you, if you'll experience life in Christ, if you'll taste of the better wine, and you'll allow Jesus to bring that better wine to our life, listen, we will have the one in our life who can make all things good and make good things better. What does Romans say? What did the Apostle Paul say? And we know, how many know some of us have to know this morning and have to be reminded this morning that all things are not always good. Paul didn't say all things in life are always good. It doesn't say that. He says if you love Christ and you're called to his purposes, all things will always be good. That's not what he said. He said all things in life will work together for good. In other words, everything in life, even if you're a Christian, even if Jesus is in your life, even if Jesus is in your wedding celebration, even if Jesus is in your new life, how many understand? While all things aren't good, he can make all things turn out for good. But we have to love him and line our life up with his purposes. When we love Jesus and we line our life up with his purpose and his will for our life, even when things aren't good, even when we run out of wine, even when we lose our joy, even when life knocks the life out of us, even when things don't go our way, even when problems arise, even when mistakes we make, how many understand? If we love Jesus and line our life up, he can turn that which is not good into something good and something better. And then I love what Hebrews tells us. Beloved, in other words, those who love God and line their life up with God, we are convinced. He's not saying it's a possibility, maybe. He says we are convinced that there are better things. Say better things. Better things for you. that accompany your salvation. Your life in Christ includes better things. Not everything's good, but better things. In Christ is better things. The better life. Now, this morning, I want you to know that when things are not good, he can make them good. And when things, if you've tasted good, how many here this morning can say you've had something not good in your life? Come on, let's be honest. I think that's everybody. If you don't have your hand up, maybe that's not good. Just saying. Okay. How many, let me see your hand a moment. How many have had something in your life that's not been good? How many have also seen God turn that not good into something good? Let me see that. If you got something not good in your life right now, or if you can remember the last time you had something and God turned it around, how many know you should be encouraged right now? Now, let me ask you this. How many of us have tasted of some really good things? Come on. How many feel like you're blessed this morning? And God has been good to you. Listen, if God has been good to you, guess what? There's even better things. Come on. There are better things that go along with your salvation. There are better things if we'll tap into life in Christ. There are better things in Jesus. Now, can I just illustrate this in a real practical, simple way? My son's back there. Stephen, wave your hand over here. And I don't see Christina, right? He's eating. Okay. How many got a chance to see the baby this morning? All right. Hey, that's my buddy. That's my grandson. That's my first grandson. Now listen, let me tell you something. I have two sons, and they are good. And I have no question saying that. They're good young men. I'm proud of them. They're good. I have two daughters now. They married two beautiful girls. And I don't say they're my daughter-in-laws. I call them my daughters. They are good, and they are wonderful. They are good. But how many know when that baby was born, that was better? Come on. And all of you grandmas and grandpas know what I'm talking about. And everybody kept telling me, oh, you just wait. Oh, you just wait. And you know what? It was like my heart just exploded. It was like something took place. And you want to know what, you know what's interesting? And I came across this, I don't know, I came across this sign. Matter of fact, this is on my mantle at the house. It says, life is just better with grandkids. It's better. Listen, those things are good, but there's something better. And you know what was great? When we go over to visit, which is probably every chance I get, every time I see him, you know what? It's so good. I get to hold him. I get to mess with him and get to just watch him and just enjoy him. And when he gets fussy or something happens in his diaper, I get to say, here, you can have him back. That's better. That's better. Listen, God has promised better things. Say better things in Christ. Now, here's the question. How do we do that? Here, let me show you three things from John 2. Three important, because you know what? Everybody wants something better. But the question is, are we willing to do what it takes? Oh, come on. Everybody wants something better. But I know a lot of times people are not always willing to do what it takes. Let me show you, there are three things in this passage. First of all, we have to invite Jesus Christ into our life. Now, that may seem so simple and so foundational, and you hear that all the time. Preachers say it. I always give an opportunity every service. Never want to miss an opportunity. Invite someone to meet Jesus and start a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because to me, that's the greatest miracle of all. I still believe in healing and every other miracle, and we pray for that. We believe for that. But the greatest is to have life in Christ. The better life starts by inviting Jesus into our life. And what does that really mean? It means like inviting him into our house as a guest. Think about it. On the third day, there was a wedding at Canaan. The mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited. Can I say something to you? If you want the better life, you have to invite Jesus. How many know weddings are by invitation only? How many know not everybody can go to every wedding? And let me say this, Jesus is not a wedding crasher. He will only work where he is welcome. Oh, come on. You have to invite him. You have to invite him. When we run out of wine, when we need more joy, when we need more hope, when we need more life and we want a better life, it starts by inviting him, just like you invite a guest into your home. What did Jesus say in chapter 1? We talked about this verse, but as many as receive him, welcome him. He came to his own world, and many received him not. They didn't invite him. They didn't welcome him. Matter of fact, they said, we don't want you here in these parts anymore. And then later on, they said, you know what? We don't want you so much. We're going to crucify you. But to as many as receive him, invite him and welcome him into their life, to them he gives power to become the children of God, the sons and daughters of God, to them that believe on his name. We need to believe and receive Jesus. We have to invite him into our life. How many know when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, what did he say? Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In other words, how many know God will not invade the realm of the natural with the supernatural unless we invite him? How many know God wants to invade our natural realm with the supernatural? How many know God wants to bring better wine? How many know God wants to bring his power? God wants to do miracles in our life. But how many understand we have to invite him? We have to ask him. He will not do and violate our free choice and will, but he will come to those that will invite him. And those that come to him, Jesus said he will in no wise cast out. How many know the Holy Spirit is a gentleman and God, Jesus is a gentleman and will not force himself on our life? We have to invite him. Oh, I know about Jesus. I've heard about Jesus, but have you invited him? You know, I meet people all the time, and I've been asked to visit people in hospitals, and I've had chances over the years and the many years that we've been pastoring to talk to people, and many times I will say to people, I will ask them, I don't ask them, are they a Christian? I don't ask them, do they know Jesus? I ask them, can you point to a specific moment in time in your life when you personally invited Jesus Christ into your life? Because how many know if we can't point to a specific moment that we invited him into our life, if we can't pick a specific day when we had a new birth, a birthday, a birth moment, where we opened our life up to a new journey, a new chapter, a new beginning, and having to know that happens when we invite it. And if you've never done that, today can be your day today. Today, that could be the first step and the first stage to the better life. And then how many know if we have invited Christ to our life, how many know every day we need to invite him into our circumstance? Every day we need to get up and say, Jesus, I got this meeting, I got this situation, I got to go to the doctor, I've got to deal with this. I invite you into that situation. I invite you to work in my life. I invite you into this situation. He will work where he is welcome. We have to invite him. Now, secondly, not only was Jesus invited, how many know we not only have to invite him, we have to involve him in every area of our life. Not just invite him as a guest, but involve him in every area of our life. What do we mean by that? Look at what it says in the account. When they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to Jesus, they have no wine. Notice what Jesus said. Why do you involve me? Why do you involve me? Now listen, I'm going to say something important. Jesus didn't ask why because he didn't want to get involved. Jesus didn't ask why, I believe, because after all, he did get involved after all anyways, didn't he? So it wasn't because he wasn't going to get involved or he didn't want to get involved. I believe that Mary's answer gives us insight into why Jesus asked the why question. He says, why do you involve me? My hour is not kept. Now notice this, then Mary, he must have said something or whispered something, or he must have just looked at his mother and his mother must have knew what he meant. And then she says to the other servants and the other people, if you want the water to wine to be fixed, then you do whatever he says to do. Now let me say something important. I believe Jesus asked, why do you involve me? Because he wanted to know, do you want me to just be a quick fix for your problem, or do you want me to take over your life and transform it? Let me submit something to you today. A lot of people want a better life. They've even invited Jesus into their life. But when it comes to involving him in every area of their life and turning over complete control and making him the Lord over everything, some won't go that far. And that's why they missed out and don't taste of the better wine. Jesus wanted to know, do you just see me as a fixer or am I the Lord? Oh, come on, somebody. And a lot of people want the better life, but they want a quick fix. Bail me out of this jam. It's like you see the thing on the pull on the sign on the wall in most buildings. Pull in case of an emergency. And listen, in our emergencies, we should call on Jesus. In our emergencies, we should ask for his help. But listen, Jesus doesn't just want to be Mr. Goodwrench. Jesus doesn't want to just be the fixer who comes, and the only time we call on him, the only time we ask him is when we got an emergency and we want him to fix something. He wants to be Lord over all. He wants to know, whatever I say, are you going to do it? How many see this is another level of life in Christ that some people have never experienced? And we don't hear too much about it. Everybody talks about we need salvation, invite Jesus, and that's the greatest miracle. And that's the first step. But listen, it's one thing to invite someone into your house as a guest. It's another thing to turn your house over to that person. Let me illustrate this. If my wife and I invited you to our home, we would invite you in. We would have you come through the front door. Why? Because I don't want you to see my garage. And how many know you won't go up the steps? You'll be welcome into the living room, into the room where we eat dinner, the kitchen. You can use one of the bathrooms. Isn't that nice of me? But guess what? That's about it. You don't get to look in my junk drawer. You don't get to look in my closet. You don't get to go up to the bedroom. You don't check out the attic. Come on. You're just a guest. Let me see where I'm going. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Give me a ticket to heaven. But I'll take care of the junk drawer. You're just a guest. You only get to be in charge of so many things in my life. I'll let you handle the Sunday morning stuff. I'll let you handle the emergencies. But my closet, that's my closet. My dirty junk drawer, that's my junk. Don't tell me to change my junk. Don't tell me to fix up my junk. Don't tell me to change my life. Don't tell me to clean the garage. I don't need you coming over as a guest and telling me my garage is a mess. I know it's a mess. You see, what was Jesus saying? Do you want me to come in as just a guest? And you want me just to fix your immediate problem? Or are you in for the long haul? Are you in for the big picture or do you want a quick fix? Oh, come on. I mean, this is important. This is important. And listen, I know when you talk like this, you don't sell tapes, or we don't sell tapes anymore, I don't think. We don't even sell CDs anymore. You go to the website and you listen to them on the podcast now. You know, you get where I'm going? You see what I'm talking about here? How many know this is another level? Is Jesus going to be just a guest in your life, or is he the governor? Does he get to take over? Are we going to turn over and involve him in every area of your life? Listen, you want the better life? You got to say to Jesus, clean out my junk drawer. Jesus, help me to clean up my garage. Jesus, I'm going to let you have access to my closet. Boy. Jesus, I'll let you even go to the attic. Jesus, you're allowed in any area and every. I submit to you that there are people who've invited Jesus in their life, but there are areas of our life that we're still holding on and we're still in charge of. And Jesus wants to know, do you want just a quick fix or do you want the better life that's the bigger picture? Whatever he says, do it. Whatever Jesus says, if he says we need to change our life, how many know we need to change our life? If Jesus says that's wrong and that's sin, how many know we need to confess that sin and we need to turn away from that sin? If Jesus says we're to pray, we need to pray. If Jesus says to give, we're to give. Yeah, but I'm in charge of my checkbook. Oh, whatever he says. Oh, Jesus says to serve, we're to serve. Jesus says to forgive. Oh, but you don't know that rascal. If Jesus said to forgive, you see why we don't experience the better life? Is because we want Jesus to be the guest, but when he starts poking in the junk drawer, when he starts peeking in the garage, oh, wait a minute, Jesus, that's personal. That's going too far. Yes, I want to go to heaven, but I want to do my own thing here. We've got to involve Jesus in every area of our life. And listen to me, I'm going to make a statement that at first you may think is too bold and just over the top, but I'm going to give you a scripture to prove it. I'm going to say this, many, many people, not just some, not just a few, many people who've invited Jesus Christ in their life will not allow him to be involved in every area of their life. Say, Pastor, that many? Yes, many. Not just a few, many. Look at what it says. How many know Jesus just got done feeding the 5,000 by taking 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeding them? And there were 12 baskets left over. And when he was doing miracles, guess how many people showed up? Many. Crowds. He couldn't contain the people. And notice this, many, say many, many of his disciples, when they heard this, because Jesus, after he did the miracles and did, you know what he said? He said today, I'm the bread of life. If you really want to live a better life and you want to taste something even better, then not just let me want to do miracles for you, let me be the Lord. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And look at what it says. When he said that to his disciples, to the many disciples who loved the miracles but didn't want that tough statement, they said, this is a hard saying. That's too hard, Jesus. You're being too hard. And I know there's some people say, Pastor, that's too hard of preaching. That's too hard. You're telling people and you're preaching that not only invite Jesus, but you got to involve him, make him the Lord over everything. I'm exactly what I'm saying because that's exactly what Jesus said. And what did he say? They said, that's too hard. That's too hard. I won't go that far. I'm not willing to surrender every area of my life. I'm still in charge. I'm still the captain of my own ship. I still make my decisions. I don't have to check with you, Jesus, on everything. If we want him to be the better life, we do. He said, we can't accept this. And when Jesus heard his disciples murmur, he said, does this offend you? Oh. I can't tell you how many people get offended by me when I tell them, you want help? You need a better life? You want God to do something in life? And there's some things that you got to do, that you got to turn over to Jesus. There are some things you have to change. You just can't keep living the same old way and expect different results. From that time on, many, not some, not few, many. Remember, there was a crowd. There was 5,000, that's just men, women and children on top. Of that whole crowd that followed him, many went back and walked no more with him. They said, then Jesus turned to the 12 who he handpicked and said, are you guys going to walk away too? Wow. So I said, a lot of people want the better life, but they're not willing to do what it takes to get that better life. And you know what it takes? It takes not just inviting Jesus as a guest. How many know it's nice to have guests? But it's not a nice thing when someone bosses you around and tells you what to do. What did Jesus say about being Lord? My yoke is easy. Because everybody has a Lord. Everybody has someone bossing them around. Maybe it's yourself. And how's that working for us? Jesus said, my yoke is easy. If you'll let me be Lord, I'll be easier on you than you'll be on yourself. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Listen, folks, I say this because I love you, and I say it because I'm still learning and growing in this myself. How many know I need to ask myself and we need to ask ourselves every day? Not only do we need to invite Jesus into our circumstance every day, how many know every day we need to say, Jesus, is there an area of my life that I have either not yielded control to you or I did yield control to you and I've taken back over? You know, the Lord hit me with this just this past week. I was struggling with something. And I was praying and I was asking, Lord, you got to help me with this. You got to help me with this. And the Lord said, as soon as you'll let go of it. And I said, but Lord, I surrendered that to you long. Yeah, but a few weeks ago, you decided to put that all on you again. You decided to take that all on yourself, and you've been stressing and worrying, and you've been putting that all on yourself when you should have surrendered that and left it with me. How many know I quickly said, okay, you can have it. Listen, we have to invite Jesus. We have to involve Jesus. And then there's one other thing. It goes another level. Many can't get to the second level. Imagine there's a third level. We've got to invest with Jesus in the most important things of life. We got to invest with Jesus. How many know not only do we have to change if we want the better life, how many know it's going to cost us something? No, salvation is a free gift. Everything we receive is by faith and through grace. But how many understand we also have to cooperate with God in order to see it happen? Can I tell you something? You look at it. You study it. I've done it. Every miracle in the Bible, people had to do something to cooperate with God. David had to pick up the 5 stones and throw it. God took care of Goliath, but he had to do what he had to do. They had to step into the Red Sea, or it wasn't going to part. The lad had to give his 5 loaves and 2 fishes, or a multitude would still be hungry. Zacchaeus climbed the tree. The woman crawled through the crowd on her knees to touch the hem of his garment. Listen, miracles don't just happen. We have to cooperate with God. We have to invest. We have to do something in cooperation with the Word of God and with God in order to see a miracle take place in our life. We have to invest in Jesus. Look at what it says. Because after they said whatever he tells you to do, guess what? Jesus gave them some instructions. There's one thing to say, Jesus, you're the Lord, you're in charge, but then when he says fill the water pots, how many know we got to fill the water pots? How many know if they didn't fill the water pots and they didn't draw out the water and give it to the governor, how many know they wouldn't have had better wine? He said, you're going to have to do something. I'm not going to do it all for you. You're going to have to obey me and cooperate with me. And he said, fill the water pots, and notice this, fill them to the brim. You know what that means in our day? Maximum obedience equals miraculous opportunities. Maximum obedience leads to miraculous. How many know, don't just fill the pot, fill it to the brim. In other words, don't just pray, pray without ceasing. Don't just serve, serve to the uttermost. Don't just forgive. Forgive not just those who don't do this, but forgive even your enemies. That's to the brim. Don't just give and give your tithe, which some people haven't gotten to that level, but not only give your tithe, but give offering even above and beyond. Give, listen, to the max. How many understand if we want maximum, if we want miraculous opportunities, it requires maximum obedience? How many know sort of praying isn't going to cut it? Well, I sort of pray. What does that mean? I say a quick prayer on my way out the door. Now listen, I say quick prayers on my way out the door too. Sometimes, but how many know that shouldn't be the only time we pray? Sort of serving. Well, I sort of, every once in a while I help out. Sort of. I sort of give. Well, if I have a little bit that week, I throw a few dollars in the offering. I don't tithe. I don't give offerings above. I just sort of give whatever I feel like. You don't give what you sort of feel like and expect God to bless it. Come on. How many know if I lost some people on the last point, guess what? I'd totally wiped out on this point. If many couldn't handle the involve, oh my Lord. What percentage can handle the invest? Do something. You want God to meet your need? You want God to give you a better life? You want God to turn water into wine? Then start filling the pot with something. And when you fill it, I remember years ago there was a man who had a terrible medical situation in his life. And he was out of work for months. And when he finally started getting better, he was so behind on all his finances and all his stuff. And I remember he came to my dad. My dad was the pastor, and I was serving with my dad at the time. And I remember sitting in a meeting when he came and asked if the church could help. And the church should always want to help and do whatever we can. But what he needed was way beyond even what the church could do. So he said to the man, he says, "What do you have in your hand? What can you do? What do you have to give to the Lord?" He says, "Well, I need help. I don't." I said, he says, "What do you have?" And he says, "I don't know." And he kind of left the meeting a little frustrated. 2 days later, he called my dad and he said, "Listen, I see that the church is having a picnic coming up in a few weeks. I don't have a whole lot, but I have a pig. I have a in my field. I'm willing to donate that, send it to someone, let them slaughter it and cook it, and do it for the picnic and feed the whole church." He did that. He gave what he had. And he did that. And we had a wonderful picnic that day. And I don't usually eat and like that kind of stuff, but it was actually pretty good. And you want to know what? Within the next few months, God got him a job. God began to work in his life. God began to do some things. And I tell you what, I believe it was because he filled the pot with what he had. Listen. What did Elijah say to the woman who was going broke and they were going to take her son? He said, "What do you have in the house?" She said, "I have a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil." Okay, that's not enough. Give it to the prophet and make him a meal. And you know what? When she did, she had more than she needed in abundance. A lot of people are waiting for God to do something. God's waiting for us to do something first, to cooperate with him. Fill the pot with something. Do something for the Lord. And then not only just fill the pot, do something. What else did he say? He said, "Draw it out and give it to the governor of the feast, to the host of the feast." Can I say something? The second thing that will help you to experience the better life is not learn only a lifestyle of generosity and learn to give to God. Not just give, but give abundantly. I'll tell you what. The other thing is to do something for other people. You want to be blessed? You want to see your life get better? Stop thinking about iPad, iPhone, iLife, I this. We live in an I world. You want a better life? Break out of the I life and start doing things for other people. Start helping somebody else. Nothing will make you feel better than to do something for somebody. If you need help, help somebody first. Fill the pot for the Lord and draw out for somebody else. Those are two principles on how we can invest with Jesus and say, "Jesus, I want a better life. Not only did I invite you in my life, not only am I going to involve you in even the junk drawer in the garage in every area of my life, but I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to give, and I'm going to bless the house of God, and I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to help other people. And in doing so, God will do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think." Can I say something? And don't get upset with this, but you know, some people only know how to be on the receiving end and have never learned to be on the giving end. Now listen, we all need to receive. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't help and we shouldn't do. We do, and we will. But can I say something to you? If we want to turn that cycle around, we got to start getting on the giving end. That's when God starts doing something in our life. And that's when God blesses. What did Proverbs tells us? He that scatters seed and sows seed comes to increase. Those who withhold seed come to poverty. What did Jesus say? And do not judge and you will not be judged. Don't condemn and you won't be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use or you give is the measure you'll receive. Notice what it says, and it doesn't just work for finances. Some people wonder why they never get ahead financially, because we don't apply the principle of sowing and reaping in our finances. But it's more than that. Notice, if you don't want judgment, don't pour out judgment. Some people wonder, why does everybody seem to judge me? Why does everything seem to come in? Think about what you do. We reap what we sow. What does it say? Don't condemn and you won't be condemned. I don't know why people always condemn me. Because what we sow, forgive and you'll be forgiven. You want to be forgiven? You want God? Then forgive somebody else. Give and it shall be given. You want to receive? Then give. Notice, to the level and the measure we do it is to what we receive. And I got to stop. Here's the question. Here's a simple question. Have we run out of wine? Are you here this morning and say, Pastor, I've run out of joy. I've run out of resources. I've run out of hope. I've run out of dreams. I've run out of answers. I've run out of you name it. And I need a better life. Well, have you invited Jesus? Can you point to a moment in time when you personally said, Jesus, I invite you in my life. I'm not going to clean it up first. I'm not going to get everything better. I'm just going to, just as I am, I'm going to say, you're welcome into my house, junk drawer, garage, and all. You're welcome into my life. If you haven't done that, now's your moment. Today's your moment. Second, involve. Is there an area of your life? Is there an area of my life that I'm holding on to? I know God wants me to change this. I know God wants me to do this. I know God wants me to give this. I know God wants me to forgive that. I know God wants me to serve here. I know God wants me to pray this. I know God wants me to, I know I should, I know. But my husband, my wife, my circumstance, my job, my checkbook doesn't line up. Listen, is there an area of your life that you're holding on to? You want to go to the next level? You want to move? I do. I want to go to the next. And listen, I'm not here to tell you I've got this all figured out and I'm perfect at this, because you know what? I'm not. I told you just this week, the Lord dealt with me on an area of my life. And you know what? If I'm not careful, 2 weeks from now, I'll take it back. We got to stay on top of that. Is there an area of my life, an area of your life that you've just been just not giving this up? Just not changing this. Mm-mm. If we'll surrender it to the Lord today. And is there an area that we need to invest? Have we learned to develop a lifestyle of generosity? Can I tell you something? I'm so thankful I had parents that when I was little taught me to give from an early age. Because giving to me is so natural. And so, and my wife, thank God for her, she is sometimes more generous than I am. She is, and I love the fact that why God has blessed us is because, I believe, because we are always willing to give and to do and to help and to serve. And I want to tell you something. You really want a better life? Develop a lifestyle of generosity and a lifestyle of serving others. Listen, what you have isn't enough anyways. You might as well turn it over to the Lord and ask him to multiply it. I've learned that. Now listen, I'm not going to take an offering. Although, listen, I am going to take an offering. And here's why. I'm going to tell you why. Uh-oh, everybody get nervous. I don't do this. And those of you that know me, if you're visiting here today, I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm just talking to family here, okay? Church family here a moment. You know every once in a while I come to you and I tell you about an unusual need. Now, how many know we all have needs? I have needs, you have needs. Everybody in here could use help, right? Come on. But there are, how many know there are times when there are unusual needs? And there are situations that are extreme. And every once in a while as a pastor, I'm made aware of these kinds of situations. And believe me, if I could write the check myself, I would do it. And if the church could handle some of these things that are way bigger than... And listen, let me just say this. We do benevolence all year, all the time, quietly behind the scenes. We help people all the time. You would not believe. And if you come to the annual meeting at the end of the year, you'll see how much we give. So we practice what we preach. And I lead you in what we do. I would never ask you to do something that I wouldn't do first. And here's what I'm gonna suggest. You don't have to do this. No one has to feel like any pressure to do this. And those of you that know me for 33 years as a pastor, I don't do this every week. I don't do this all the time. But when I do it, I do it simply, confidentially, and quickly. No one has to know. No one has to care. And no one has to feel any pressure. But on the way out today, if there is a particular extraordinary need of someone in the church family, and I want to see you, I don't know that we can do the whole thing, but I'm going to ask God to take my little loaves and fishes and your little loaf and fish, even if it's a dollar or whatever you can do. Maybe God blessed you and you can do more than that. Maybe you can do 10 times or more than that. If God puts something in your heart, I want you to do that. And look, if God doesn't put anything in your heart, don't do it. Whatever Jesus tells you, do it. But if he doesn't tell you, don't do it. Don't do it because I said. How many heard me say that? Don't do it. No one's going to check on you. No one's going to see who does and what. But on the way out, Daryl, did you already anticipate this? Or he already did. That's why he's so good at this. He knows me. A couple of our ushers will be at the door. And listen, that wasn't the intent of where I was going. To be honest with you, I wasn't really going to do that. But I think, how many know sometimes you got to act on the word immediately? And listen, if you have a need, here's a great way to invest in your need. How many know God will bless those who bless others? Now listen, I'm gonna lead you in doing that. I'm going to reach in my pocket and I'm going to do something on the way out. I wouldn't ask you to do something I wouldn't do. But the important thing is, have you invited Jesus? That's where it starts. And is there an area of your life that you need? I want every head to be bowed, every eye to be closed. We're going to say a prayer very quickly and we're going to be dismissed. Right where you are, bow your head. Thank you for the few extra moments today. I took a little bit longer today than I've tried to not take as long, but I took a little longer because this is such an important message. And life in Christ can be full of joy and it can be better, but we have to take steps and grow to stages to experience that better life. If you're here this morning and you've never invited Jesus Christ, you haven't begun that journey, and you want to begin a spiritual journey, and you want to start by inviting Jesus as a guest into your life, you want to invite him into your situation, to ask him to forgive your sin and give you salvation and a ticket to heaven and eternal life. Is there anybody here today? I don't ever let a day go by without ever asking that, because it's so important. It's the greatest miracle of all. Is there anyone here today? You'll say, Pastor, remember me in that prayer. Is there anyone? I don't want to ever miss that moment. Then I'm talking to believers this morning. Can I ask you, is an area of your life that you've been holding on to? You don't have to tell me about it. You don't have to tell anybody else about it. But you need to surrender it to Jesus. Maybe it's a junk drawer. Maybe it's a closet. Maybe it's a garage. Maybe it's an attic. Maybe it's a basement. You know what I'm talking about. Is there's an area of your life that either you haven't surrendered to the Lord or that you surrendered and you've been trying to do it all by yourself. And you've been carrying the load. And Jesus is saying, I'll help you if you'll just involve me. But not just as a quick fix. You got to turn it all over to me. Would you turn that over to him? Right where you are, build an altar. Right where you are, bow your head and say, Jesus, I'm surrendering this area of my life. I've been trying to fix my marriage. I've been trying to fix my finances. I've been trying to fix my children. I've been trying to fix this and fix that. I've been trying to solve this problem. And I've been trying to do it all by my own. I need to surrender. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to obey. And then I want to challenge you to become an investor in the kingdom of heaven. Begin to fill your pot. Begin to bless the house of the Lord. Begin to give and to give to the Lord to the level that he requires and above. And begin to pour out. Begin to serve others and help others and reach outside yourself. Think of one person that you could do something for. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's just to bring someone a pot of soup. Maybe it's whatever it takes, whatever God puts in your heart and hand to do. Do something for somebody else. And I'll tell you what, do it by faith and say, Lord, when I do this, I'm asking you to bless it and multiply it. We don't do it to get, but when we do it, we receive because he blesses. Lord, we surrender every area of our life to you right now. You see every heart. And you see every... I trust that there's... That everyone today would not walk away and say, that was too hard. I can't accept that. Just like Jesus said to the disciples that day. That we'd walk away and say, that's too hard of a Christianity. Oh no. That's the better life. That's the better part of Christianity. Would you surrender your heart? And would you ask the Lord, Lord, what is it you want me to do? What is it you want me to give? Where is it you want me to serve? Who is it you want me to help? Father, in Jesus' name, would you stand to your feet as we pray? Father, in Jesus' name, I ask your blessing right now on every heart and every life that surrenders to you. Lord, you know my heart, and I surrender it to you this morning. I surrender every area of my life to you, Lord. Help me. Help me to be what you want me to be. I can't speak for anybody else. I can only speak for me. And I'm not here to condemn or judge anyone else. I can only check my own heart today. But I ask you, Lord, that as I surrender my heart to you, that you will show me what you need me to do and that I'll be quick to obey. And I'm asking you to bless my life. And bless your people today that we might experience the better life in Jesus' name.